Young people think that hymns are all for old people only. No, it's not. We all have seen the bumper sticker. I think it's a little too hard to recall. We have seen the bumper sticker called, says, God is my co-pilot. How many of you guys seen that? How many of you guys have that bumper sticker? Huh? Yeah, let's talk about that thing. That means God is flying with them. Sounds awful nice. Since God is with them, that means everything should go well. However, just in case something goes wrong, God is right there to rescue us. That sounds like a nice theology, but it's about as good as 2 weeks old shrimp in the hot room. It stinks. That kind of theology belongs to garbage can. Actually, we don't belong in the cockpit. We are not a flight attendant. We are not even a ticket agent. We should be luggage in the luggage compartment, just getting a ride by God. He should have complete access in our lives to fly our lives however he desires. We find David, who just had learned the death of former King Saul and his buddy Jonathan, and waiting upon God and instead of assuming God's will. It is easy for us, if we know that God is wanting us to do something, we just go right in. We do not ask him again. Throughout the 2 Samuel, we are going to learn time after time that David is praying to him, praying, asking God, should I do this or should I do not do this? And that is right priority, that is right mindset. Let's start at the verse 1. Before we go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn waiting upon you instead of assuming that you will be with us. The point is not that you be with us, but we being with you. Let us not think that you are for us. We are here. We are created for your pleasure. Let us learn from this man after God's own heart that what we should do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of the Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the man who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron, and then the man of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. After this, that means that after the death of Saul and Jonathan and the period of mourning time, that's the time when David asked God. He was still in the Ziklag, which is the Palestine territory. So even though he knew that he is a king, next king in line, but he had to ask God and want to know what the next move is. He waited until he received instruction from God. And you might say, how did he receive instruction from God? Remember in 1 Samuel, Urim and Thummim. Remember, any of you remember that? Urim and Thummim. It's in the breast pocket of the priest. And one is a white stone, another one is a black stone. And so it's more like a O and an X style. Okay, should we go to Hebron? Which one pulled out the pocket? Pulled out the white stone. Okay, that means yes. Okay, go to Hebron. Should we go now or later? Pulled out the stone. Sounds like, luck, but that's how the God answered most of the time in the Old Testament. This is the key to the success in David's life. With a rare exception, David always asked God before he moved. Yes, there is a few occasions he didn't ask God, like when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Of course, he didn't want to ask God about that kind of thing. So he's not an idiot, you know. He wanted more than the God's blessing on his plan. He wanted to be right in the middle of God's plan. Remember how we prayed at the beginning? We are not asking him to be on our plan. We want him. We want to be in his plan. There's a tremendous difference. We are not asking him to bless our work, our project. We are not asking him to bless our church. We want to be his church. We want to be the church that he wants us to be. God told him to go up to Hebron. Hebron is about, I heard, 40 miles south of the Jerusalem, if I remember correctly. And it's a part of Judah. And it's not very far from Philistine territory, so he is barely get out of Philistine territory, and he's Hebron. First of all, he had to make himself available to the land of Israel and Judah. And another thing that he had to do is he had to make himself right with the God. So far, for many years, he's been acting like a Philistine within the territory of Philistine. So he had to make himself right. And also, he didn't rush in blindly and seize the throne. Yes, he is next in line as a king. He was anointed in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel when he was a kid. However, he waited upon God. Just because we have a green light from God, that doesn't mean we can just jump right in. Everything has a time. Remember you guys' old song, Time, 1970 songs? I forgot how it starts. Yeah, no. How did it start? Any of you remember that song? Time. Turn. Yeah. There we go. That song came out from Ecclesiastes. And there's time to kill, time to live, time to die, and time to destroy, all of that. And everything has a time. It's not our time, it's his time, his schedule. David knew that it's better to let God lift him up through others than instead of making himself exalted by his own power. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, you might want to jot it down and just take a look at it later. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hands of God that he may exalt you in due time. I'm the example of that. When I was involved with the prison ministry, that particular gentleman who has been leading prison ministry teaching session, he was so old, he couldn't remember what he taught them the week before. So he started with a different subject, but ended up finishing the same. I can almost mouth him when he is about to finish. And I was under his leadership for about 3 years, filling pulpit for him more and more because he was not doing well. And about a year since I started the prison ministry, I about had it with his teaching, same teaching all the time. So I thought maybe I'll start my own prison ministry. So I tried. I was exalting myself into that position. And God taught me a lesson. He pretty much spiritually smushed my nose against the wall, make me bleed all over. And then I learned, okay, maybe best not to exalt myself and put myself in that kind of position. So I didn't want to teach it from that time. until God told me, God showed me that I am called to be a teacher. And then I reluctantly started. However, it's best not to get in God's way. God's way is much different than ours. And some, a lot of times it doesn't make sense to us. And then we are wondering, what are you doing, God? I'm ready. When we think we are ready, that's the time we are not ready. Because when we think we are ready, that means that our pride gets in the way. So God doesn't want to have anything to do with the pride, because if we are allowed to do it at the time, we're going to use our pride to make ourselves known to other people. But if God used that time to bring us when we are not ready, when we are at least prepared, and He used us, then we cannot take a credit for it. Anointing couldn't come to when David is still living among the Philistines. That's why he had to get out of the Philistine territory and into the Judah territory in a place called Hebron. If you notice the city of Hebron, why is the cities of Hebron? If you study the portion, and then you will notice there is four cities, like a suburbs. So four cities combine and they become one place known as Hebron. God's anointing already on David, it's chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel when he was a teenager. These people who came from the house of Judah and anointed him, that's nothing more than acknowledging what God is doing. Some of the friends who knew what a wicked person I was, and before I became a Christian, and when I was visiting Korea, my sister-in-law asked me, and my brother, they are surprised that I'm a pastor now. Probably it goes out of their expectation. And they asked me, did you go to seminary? So I said, no. Did you go to Bible college? So I said, no. Did you take the correspondence course? So I said, no. None of those. And they asked me, how can you be a pastor? So I said, God called me. That's a foreign thought to them. Ladies and gentlemen, let's make it very clear. Seminary is good. Bible college is good. But you don't find that in the Bible. There. You don't have to be a seminary graduate or Bible college graduate to be a pastor. The way Calvary Chapel believes is that God appoints, God anoints that person, and He is ordained by God. Do I have ordination paper? Yes. By Calvary Chapel of Tucson. That's nothing more than acknowledgement of God's ordination in my life. And that's clearly stated by my pastor, Robert Farr. He said, we are acknowledging this man. It's God's anointing on this man's life. I've seen people who call themselves the pastors or clergy or whatever, and they are not called. In my opinion, they are more the hustler than anything else. Remember Sunday morning that I showed you the packet that you can buy for $125, Doctor of Divinity 2? So that doesn't cost. It's not a big thing to be an ordained pastor nowadays. You can get it from the internet. If you want it, just let me know. I'll give you the address. David went up to the Hebron with the two of his wives. Does it mean that God is endorsing more than one marriage? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, David is digging himself into trouble. Let's face it, guys. If there is more than one woman under one roof, you're asking for a major disaster in your life. Right? Two women under one roof, that just doesn't fly well. So don't even think about it. To make the matter worse, he literally piled up more wives, more concubines in his lives, and because of that kind of relationship, he ended up in trouble. And Solomon, his son, made worse. Let's go to verse 4. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So that David sent a messenger to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done these things. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." After Saul became a king in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, he found out that Jabesh-Gilead is being raided by the Ammonites. So he rounded up the troops and then went there and rescued the whole town. This town people never forgot about that because they were so grateful for his what he did in their town. When Saul and Jonathan was killed by the Philistine and their headless body was hung on the wall, Jabesh-Gilead people came march across all night long and took the bodies down and buried them in proper manner. So David is, what he's doing is very wise, and he showed appropriate gratitude to the men of the Jabesh-Gilead who risked their lives to honor the memory of Saul and Jonathan. And also at the same time, he was asking their support and devotion to him as a king, even they, as they gave him given to his Saul. This is a very diplomatic way and a very commendable manner at this time. If you notice, David is telling them he is the king and he will be the king of Israel, entire Israel. Let's go to the verse 8. At Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the Saul's army, then took Ish-bosheth. We'll just call him Ash, whatever, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead, over Asherite and Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ish, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years, and only house of the Judah followed David. At the time that David was king of Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, the son of Ner, he is the first cousin of Saul. He is the commander of the Saul's army. And he made this guy Ish as a king of Israel. This is the start of the fracture of the unity, in unity of Israel. Later we find after Solomon's death and the kingdom is divided in two. Remember? One tribe, Judah, stay on the south side and the rest of Israel stay in the 11 tribes that will stay on the north side and making two different kingdoms. And first Chronicle, you'll find Judah has a good king, bad king, good king. And Israel has a bad king all the time. They never had one good king. Why? Because you will find that Israel, that place is far away from the Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the place where they serve God and serve sacrifice animals to God to make this relationship right with God. Instead of following that command, instead of traveling down to Jerusalem, the Israel kings made their own place, own temple. And they started doing the sacrifice of their own. They're doing their own worship. And it was very easy for them to get into their own idol worship. We're going to talk about this on Sunday morning. Israeli people never eliminated Jehovah God as their king, as their God. They just add other gods, other idols. Let me put it this way. Here's 100 gallons of pure water. that we all can drink. If I bring tiny bottle of cyanide and drop a couple drops into that 100 gallons of water, would you drink it? Would you drink it? Why not? It's 100 gallons versus a couple drops of cyanide. Because you never know what kinds of possibility you might end up having that poison. Besides, cyanide can go very far to kill people. Let's put that idol or the other religion as a cyanide and 100%, 100 gallons of water as a truth of God. If we mix anything other than word of God, anything other than truth of God with any the other cult or religion, that's no longer Christianity. It's a fake. That's what we are adopting a lot of times. And that's what we, a lot of people in Christendom find out that they are into the wrong kinds of religion. That's why it is important for you to stay in the Word. I talked with a friend who lives up in the north side of Phoenix. She goes to this church, and majority of people don't even bring the Bible because they hand out a little piece of paper that says Bible verses on the piece of paper. Am I saying that church is wrong? No, that's not what I'm saying. But it can be very easy for the church to start taking the word out of context and making it a pretext and setting their own doctrine. If you don't believe me, look at the occult, how they start. They take the word out of context. That's why I insist you must follow the word of God step by step while I'm reading. Otherwise, you would not know what kind of lie I'm going to give it to you. Where am I?
Huh?
Oh, I'm in Sarita? Good. Here's the, okay. 2 years passed for this king in Israel that is made by the Joy and the Abner. Actually, why did Abner made him to be a king? In my opinion, it's nothing more than a puppet. He's the one who is actually in control. And because he's not in the line, so he made somebody else. Actually, Ishbosheth is not the legitimate son of Saul, because they list the three sons of Saul. Jonathan is one, and the other two, I forgot their names. Ishbosheth is not listed as one of them. So most likely he's the son of a concubine. For 7.5 years, David could go after this Ishbosheth and destroy him because he's not God's anointed. It was something he did. Abner just made him up. But because of God's trust in God and for honor of memory of Saul, he didn't do anything. He just waited. Let's go to verse 12. Now the Abner, the son of Ner, and the servant of the Ishbosheth, and the son of Saul, went out from the Mahanaim to Gibeon, Manhattan. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servant of David, and went up and met him by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." Joab said, "Let them arise." So they arose and went over by the number, and 12 from the Benjamin, a follower of the Ishbosheth, and the son of Saul, and 12 from the servant of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Sword, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day. Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servant of David. Abner and Joab has one thing, several things in common. Both of them, the tough and mean and killing machines, they have, they're determined in their own cause, not necessarily to their own masters, because they have their own agenda in their heart, and what later we find out. Contest, Abner suggests, isn't anything but the game. It's a bloodbath and fighting to death to, in order to determine the victor. That day we find that 360 Abner's people died and 20 people from the David side died. Let's go to the verse 18. Now the three sons of Jeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of the foot as the wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner, and going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from the following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" He answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left. Lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from the following him. So Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from the following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. You tell me the R-rated content. He fell down there and died on the spot. And so it was that as many as they came to the place where the Asahel fell down and died and stood still. Joab, Abishai, and also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down. And when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before the Gear, by the board of the wilderness of Gibeon, now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit, and took their stand on the top of the hill. The Abner called on the Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from the pursuing their brethren?" Joab said, "As God lives, unless you have spoken, surely then by his morning all the people would have given up the pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue the Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So the Joab returned to pursuing Abner, and then when he had gathered all the people together, they were missing David's servant, 19 men, and Asahel. But the servant of David had struck down of the Benjamin and Abner's men, 360 men who died. Then they took up Asahel, buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. Asahel went after Abner because he wanted the glory, and he wanted the trophy of Abner's armor. We find out that these three brothers, David's sister's son, Jeruiah, and as I said before, Joab has mind of his own. Even though he served David, he was not completely serving him. Throughout the 2 Samuel, we'll find out he has his own agenda. Let's make an application, three of them. God wants to do his will in our lives, in his way, in his time. I'll repeat it one more time. God wants to do his will in our lives, in his way, and in his time. If we need something from God, let's be patient and wait upon him. He does not negotiate when it comes to his timing. Let's go to the Psalm 18. Psalm 18:25. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. Psalm 18:25-26. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To those who with integrity you show integrity. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the wicked you show yourself hostile. God will lift us up when the time is right. So we don't have to manipulate God so that we can be exalted. Second application. We should strive to advance God's kingdom and leave the advancement of ourselves in His hand. We should strive to advance God's kingdom and leave the advancement of ourselves in His hand. Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37, verse 23. What? Psalm 37, 23. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. This is a good verse to remember. Steps of good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. Another memory verse. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. Man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. As a Christian, we should be obedient to God's direction. Remember what I said before. If we argue with God, who is always right, that proves that we are wrong. Right? It's a simple fact, but I have a problem with that. That's why I argue with God and make a suggestion to God. He doesn't listen anyway. Third application. We should want more than God's blessing in our plan. We should want to be in the middle of His plan. We should want more than God's blessing on our plan. We should want to be right in the middle of God's plan. In other words, don't start the project and ask God to bless it. Instead of that, get into the God's plan and just walk on it with His help. I have a friend, my co-worker, former co-worker. He wanted to build a custom home in the foothills. It cost him arm and leg. He borrowed money. While he was borrowing the money, he literally knew that he was not doing what God wanted him to do. Guess what he did? Instead of stopping, he continued. You know what happened to him? He lost that home. He had to file a bankruptcy. Now he moved into the mobile home. I'm not against the manufactured home, but from $400,000 custom-made home in the foothills to the little manufactured home is quite a difference. Why? Because he was completely out of God's will. When he knew, I asked him, when you knew that you were out of God's will, why did you continue? He couldn't answer. Exactly. Sometimes we want something so bad, it really doesn't matter what God says. Let's make a good lesson out of this teaching. It really doesn't matter how much you want it, how much I want it. I have to go back to the same principle. This is God's church. Do I have a plan for this church? You can bet your life on that thing. Yes, I have a dream, I have a vision, I have all of that stuff, but that doesn't mean a thing to God. I should be one of His puzzle, not something I should tell Him what to do. I'm a tiny dirt in the universe. God is not made for me. I'm made for Him. When we look at ourselves and look at God, that's a good comparison. It makes us to realize that what we need to do. I said this before when we started the first Second Samuel. Old Testament is not easy to dig the application out. But when it comes out so full of meat, has such a flavor. We can learn a lot of things from this. Let's stand up and pray.